All right, let's take our Bibles tonight, go back to the book of Genesis, first book in your Bible, and let's turn tonight to chapter 19. Now, this thing's got to end soon. There's too many of us who need a haircut. Right, Brian? Did you get one? All right. Well, I know that I need a haircut. All right. I've tried to comb it where you couldn't see just how shaggy it is. I didn't do a very good job. And I'm not going to turn around and let you see the back because that's where I put it all. And I told Karen a while ago that she said, let me see your mullet. And so I turned around and I said, you mean my West Virginia waterfall? And she said, oh, I never heard that. Well, that's what it is, a West Virginia waterfall. I'll not turn around so you can see it, but trust me, it's there. And I need to get that taken care of, and I will somewhere, somehow. All right, chapter 19, please. Chapter 19, and I really would like to read the whole chapter, but I'm not going to take the time to do that, but I would like to read the whole chapter. But if you will, please, let's just read a few select things. Let's begin in verse 14. In verse 14, it says, and Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. All right, so the Lord previously, in just the last few verses before I got to the 14th verse, the Lord told Lot that the city of Sodom and Gomorrah were going to be destroyed, and that God was going to send fire down and consume them. And so the Lord said to him, and I think it's verse 12, said, if you have any family in there, you better go get them, because you better get them out of here, because I'm going to destroy this place. I've had it with them, and they're not going to get away with their wickedness any further. And so Lot goes in verse 14, and he speaks to the sons-in-laws, to the two men who married his two girls. And they look at their reaction at the end of verse 14. It says, but he, Lot, seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-laws. So in other words, those boys looked at him, and they said, you're crazy. You're nuts. God's not going to destroy this place. You're crazy. And they dismissed the warning that Lot had given them. But now look, please, at verse 15. It says, and when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, and saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. So the angels that had warned Lot the evening before now come early in the morning, and they told Lot, you better get with it. You better move. You grab your wife and you grab your two girls and you get out of this city, because the wrath, the judgment is coming. And then you'll look at verse 16. Verse 16 says, while he lingered. Now, question, why would you linger in a situation like that? I mean, Lot knows that these are the angels of the Lord. He knows that. And the angels tell him that early in that morning, get up, you got to go. It's time to move. But they lingered around. And finally, to show you the urgency, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. So the angels come and they grab them all by the hand and literally pull them out of the city of Sodom. Now, in verse 17, we see that they were told to get out. He said, escape in the middle of the verse, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. So the point is, folks, this destruction that God was about to send was unbelievable. It was humongous. It was fire coming out of heaven, and it destroyed everything. I mean, destroyed everything. And the angel told Lot, you better get to the mountains, because this is just going to destroy the plain. Everything is going to be affected by this. So you better get out. And the Lord, or it says in verse 18, and Lot said unto them, oh, not so, my Lord, not so. That's sad, isn't it? I mean, he is so far away from God that he is trying now to talk the Lord out of doing this judgment and sending this wrath. All right, now look down, please, if you will, at verse 21. It says, and he said unto him, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow the city for which thou hast spoken. He said, haste thee, escape thither. For I cannot do, watch this now, I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. In other words, the angel said to Lot, I cannot do a thing until you are out of this city. You have got to get out of the way. So he told him that you've got to leave. I can't do anything until you are out of the way. Now, I want us I'll stop right there. But if you look at verse 24, you'll see that the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. So the Lord was serious when he told Lot to get out of there, because the judgment was coming. Now, I want us to consider tonight a picture that I think is seen here in this passage of Scripture. I want to speak to you about the rapture in the book of Genesis. The rapture in the book of Genesis. And I want you to notice here that this has a real flavor to it that I need you to see in order for you to see the picture. But stay with me, and here in just a moment, I think you'll see the picture come clearly into light. Now, the words that I just read for you verse 22, were spoken to a worldly and a fleshly and a carnal man by the name of Lot, just before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. These words were some of the most profound words that are in this chapter, and they tell us about this chapter tells us about the account of the destruction of these two cities. And yet right here in verse 22, I think are the most profound words that are in this chapter. There is no doubt that the destruction of the entire earth during the great flood of Noah's day was the greatest catastrophic event in the history of mankind. No doubt about it. It was the greatest catastrophic event in the history of mankind. But the second greatest catastrophe is recorded right here in this chapter with the total destruction of the cities of the plain, Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, when we take a trip over to Israel, one of my favorite places to visit is the Dead Sea area. That just amazes me. It is the lowest spot on the planet. It is the lowest spot on the planet. And when you're down there, there's a strange kind of a feeling that you get when you're there. I really don't know how to explain it, other than while you're down there, things look different. I don't know why that is, but if you can remember just 2 years ago or so when we had that eclipse in the middle of the day, and if you were outside during that eclipse and you noticed that when the moon got in front of the sun and blocked out the earth, there was this sort of a dim look to everything. Well, that's kind of how it is when you're down at the Dead Sea. There's very seldom a cloud in the sky. It's normally, except for when Ziggy goes there, but I think the last two times we've had rain. But anyway, that's my fault. It'll rain one time in 30 years, and that's when I'm there. But anyway, you just notice that it's strange down there. There's just an eerie feel to being at the Dead Sea. Everything is barren, and it just seems like the sun has a shade over it. It's a strange look, and it's a strange feeling. Sound is different down there. It's just everything is different at the Dead Sea. And that's where these cities were located. Now, we don't know whether the ruins of Sodom and Gomorrah were to the north of the Dead Sea or to the south. Some folks say, oh, it was in the north. And others say, nope, it was in the south. And where it was, we don't know. And the reason we don't know is because when God says he's going to destroy something, he means he's going to destroy something. There, you cannot find, and people have looked. Trust me, people have looked. But no one can find the ruins of Sodom and Gomorrah. It has been completely done away with. And there's nothing left, nothing at all. It is buried beneath layer and layer of ash where it was destroyed. But the presence today of the Dead Sea and its surrounding desert sands stand as an eternal testimony of the extent and the severity of this tremendous stroke of God's judgment and wrath. Now, God was determined to destroy these two cities with fire from heaven. And he had already informed Lot's uncle Abraham. He had already told Abraham, his faithful friend, what he was going to do. And God delayed his action for a little while. He withheld his hand of judgment because of Abraham's prayer to spare the cities. But the time had come. the time of grace was ended, and God said, I'm not going to put up with their wickedness anymore. So God will said that in our text here, God said that he would not bring the fire and the destruction upon the cities until one single family has first been taken out of Sodom. You see, as long as Lot, Abraham's nephew, as long as Lot and his family are in Sodom, the judgment will not fall. As long as Lot is there, God had promised that he will not and cannot and would not send the fire to destroy these two cities. That is the force of the words of our text. Let me read it to you once again. Look at your Bible in verse 22. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. So the Lord tells Lot, you've got to get out of here because I can't do what I am intent on doing, what I have already said by my word that I'm going to do. I cannot do it as long as you are here. And that's the force of the words of our text. Now, let me point out some things about Lot, and let's look at some of the pictures that can clearly be seen. First of all, we must remember that Lot was a believer. We've got to remember that. Now, there's argument about this. I've heard the arguments, but I'm going to just state right from the beginning that I think Lot was a believer. He was a saved man. Now, there is no doubt that Lot is a different fella, and there is no doubt that his story has perplexed an awful lot of people through the centuries. But folks, we must realize that Lot was a saved man. He was saved, but he was as carnal, and he was as worldly, and he was as backslidden as he could possibly be. He was as fleshly as he could be. Hold your place here. I want you to look at a couple of verses right now to prove the point that Lot was a saved man. I want you to go over to the book of 2 Peter for just a moment. 2 Peter and chapter 2. 2 Peter and chapter 2. And I want to read two verses to you. All right, let's read verse 7 and verse 8. So look at verse 7. The Bible says, well, let's go back and get start at verse 5, all right? It says that God spared not the old world. That's the world from creation until Noah's day, until the flood. And it says that God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Then it says, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. Now, you know what that means? That means, dear friend, that we live in a world today that had better get ready for some wrath to be poured out upon it. If God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah for their sin, and you know what their sin was, then God is going to destroy again because of this wicked sin. God calls it an abomination. God says it is wickedness. And God says that they live ungodly. But look at verse 7. Verse 7 says, and notice the contrast here, in verse 6, the end of it, as an example or in sample to those that after should live ungodly. But now watch. And delivered just Lot. Now that does not mean only Lot. It's not the way the word just is used there. It probably would make more sense if I said, and delivered justified Lot. He was just. In God's eyes, he was a just man. His sin was forgiven him. All right? Now, he was backslidden, and he was away from God. There's no doubt about that. He was worldly, just as worldly as he could be. But nonetheless, God delivered just Lot, who was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. And that's what they do, folks. The filthy conversation of the wicked. Now, parentheses, verse 8. For that righteous man, there God calls him a righteous man. He said he was a just man. And now in verse 8, the Holy Spirit through Peter says that Lot was a righteous man, dwelling among them in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. So we read right here, in 2 Peter, you can see very clearly from what these verses tell us that Lot was a saved man. He was a believer. Now, he was not walking in fellowship with the Lord, but Peter says he was a believer. Lot was not faithful. But folks, listen, God is always faithful. Aren't you glad for that? Now take your Bible and go back a little bit to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And let me show you a little thing that Paul says here. I had never seen this. I've read over it hundreds of times probably, but it didn't dawn on me until just yesterday as I was preparing this. Look at verse 13, all right, verse 13. He says in this verse that if we believe not, yet he is God. If we believe not, yet he, the Lord, abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Now, what does that mean? Well, the Lord is saying here, and let's just use Lot, for instance. We could use me, or we could use Karen, or we could use Pastor Brian, or we could use Nathan. We could definitely use Pastor Aaron. But we can use anybody you want to use. But let's use Lot here for just a moment. The Lord says, look at your Bible, look at the verse. The Lord says to Lot and to all the rest of us, when we are unfaithful, God says, hey, you might be unfaithful to me, but I will never be unfaithful to you. And that's good to know, Christian. That is wonderful news. Now, it is not a license to sin. Please understand that. It is not a license to sin. But what it is saying, because God knew that we were sinners, what it is saying is that even when we are unfaithful to God as a believer, God will never be unfaithful to us. Sin from this event, we can clearly see the faithfulness of God when Lot sinned against God. God is faithful, and he will never deny himself. What's that mean? Well, do you remember what the Lord Jesus said? He said, I give unto you eternal life. So what verse 13 is saying there to us is that God cannot deny himself. In other words, the Lord Jesus said, I give unto you eternal life, period. All right, so when you get saved, you get at that moment eternal life. And so Paul says to Timothy, God cannot deny himself. He said it. Now he cannot go back on his word. He just cannot do it. And so I don't know about you, but man, that's a blessing to my heart. And I'm sure that it was a blessing to old Lot's heart when he was standing there in Sodom that morning and the angels grabbed a hold of him and his wife and his daughters and literally had to drag them out of the city. But then the wrath of God came down and it did not hit him. It hit the sinners. So I hope you see that little picture right there, because I'm leading up to something now, all right? Now, there's another thing that I need you to see in this story. Another thing I want to point out to you. We can see the faithfulness of God, and I just showed you that a moment ago, but I want you also to see a much broader picture now. I want you to see a picture of the Lord's second coming to this earth in this story. The Lord Jesus used this event when he was talking about his return to this earth. Again, hold your place here in Genesis 19 and go over to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 17. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 17. And I want to show you in verse 28, Luke 17, verse 28, the Lord here is talking about the end times. He's talking about his second coming. Let's go back and start with verse 26, and then we'll read forward. It says, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. In Noah's day, they did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all. Destroyed them all, everybody. Now, folks, we're talking about almost 2,000 years of population on this earth. 2,000 years. Man, that would have been a lot of people. A lot of people on this planet. Some have said, and some who know what they're talking about, they're not just rambling here, but some have said that there were probably more people on the planet when the flood came than what are on the planet today. And the reason today, I mean, my, we have murdered so many children. Just imagine the population of the United States of America had we not murdered those millions of infants, of babies. It's sad. Well, in the day of Noah. So now look at verse 28. Likewise, also, as it was in the days of Lot. All right, now watch carefully. They did eat and they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. In other words, it was a thriving place. It was a thriving place. But, verse 29, the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire. Notice that. The same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and again destroyed them all. Now watch verse 30. The Lord Jesus takes Noah and he takes Lot. And remember in my introduction, I told you that in my opinion, the greatest catastrophe that this world has ever known was the great flood during Noah's day. And the second greatest catastrophe was when God sent fire and brimstone down upon the citizens of the twin cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. All right, so notice now he uses Noah and the flood. He uses Lot and the fire. And he says now in verse 30, look at it. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Well, what'd she do? Well, she looked back. You say, well, why'd she look back, Pastor? Because that's where her heart was. Hey, folks, this world is not our home. We're just passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And so we need to realize that the Lord Jesus here is talking about his return to this earth. And with his return, he uses Noah and he uses Lot as an example. So what happened when Lot was taken by the hand and ushered out of Sodom? When he was out of Sodom, Sodom and Gomorrah were judged by the wrath of Almighty God. And just like it happened to Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah, the Lord Jesus says in Luke 17 that it is going to happen the same way when the Lord Jesus comes back at his second coming, and specifically when he comes at the rapture of the church. So folks, please see the picture here. God would not destroy the city of Sodom until Lot and his family were safely out. Look at our text. Look at Genesis 19 and verse 22. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. In other words, Lot, you got to get out of here. Lot, you've got to hurry up. You've got to get out of here and you've got to take your family. I cannot do what I have said I am going to do until you and your family are taken out of the way. So folks, the picture should be clear to you. As soon as Noah was inside the ark, Noah and his family, the wrath of God fell upon an unbelieving world. And then as soon as Lot was safely out of Sodom, then the wrath of God fell upon Sodom. And as soon as the church of Jesus Christ is raptured up to heaven to meet the Lord in the air, and all of God's people are taken out of the way, then the wrath of God Almighty during the tribulation period is going to be poured out upon another unbelieving world. I hope you see that. Oh my, isn't that neat? You see, these are the two historical instances in the history of mankind, and the only two, by the way, which the Lord Jesus used to portray the conditions as they will be at the end of the church age when he comes back to claim his own. Now, second thing I want you to see, I've got to hurry. Notice, secondly, that there are two kinds of believers. All right, now let's do what we just did with the last point. Let's take Noah and let's take Lot. All right, now I already established for you that Lot was a saved man. He was carnal, he was fleshly, he was worldly, but he was a righteous man. And we all know that that Noah was a righteous man. So we can see in the story of Lot just who will be taken up to heaven when Jesus comes again at the rapture. In Noah, we see how a person gets into the family of God. You see, once Noah was inside the ark, inside God's protection, inside of what God promised, then the judgment came. But with Lot, when he was safely out of Sodom, that's when the judgment came. And so the picture is that Lot, just Lot, who will be taken up to heaven when the Lord Jesus comes at the rapture. All right? That means Noah and Lot. That's my point. You've got the saved, righteous, godly man Noah. You've got on the other pendant side of the pendulum, you've got Lot, a backslidden man, a carnal man, a fleshly man. But I want you to see that both were preserved. Both were saved. All right? And so Lot, when God told him, get out of the city, was spared the judgment of God. And folks, we, the church, are going to be spared the judgment and the wrath of God. And yet, so many people have muddied up this matter and have really turned it into an absolute mess. Now, there's all kinds of viewpoints on all this that I'm sharing with you. There are those who believe that the Lord is not coming back until the tribulation period is over. In other words, that we, the church, have to go through the tribulation period. No, we don't. That's not true. That's not a correct doctrine. Paul said in Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ. All right, so these folks believe that the church just has to face the wrath of the 7 years of tribulation. And those folks are known as the post-tribulation believers. All right, then there are those who say the rapture will happen at the midpoint, the 3.5 years. And they say that that the tribulation will start, and then at the midpoint of the tribulation, the church, the Lord will come back in the clouds and rapture the church to heaven. And these folks, many of them also believe in what they call a partial rapture. In other words, the ones like Noah, the saved and the righteous and the holy and the serving and the loving and the compassionate and all the rest, they go up, but these ones like Lot, they have to stay here and endure the tribulation. But folks, what did the Lord Jesus teach in Luke 17? Well, he taught using Noah and Lot, the two men involved in the two greatest acts of God's wrath and destruction in the Bible, to show us a picture of our Lord's return to this earth at the rapture. And the story of Noah and the story of Lot show us clearly what the Lord is going to do. And their stories just destroy these theories that men have come up with. Now, don't forget, Noah and Lot were both saved. Don't forget that. They were both saved men. And they were both saved out of the judgment before it hit, before it fell. Now, no doubt, Noah was the picture of the spiritual believer. And he walked with the Lord, and he talked with the Lord, and he fellowshipped with the Lord. The Lord literally spoke to Noah and told him that he was to build that ark. And God told him the exact dimensions that that ark was supposed to be. And so the judgment was all around Noah and his family, but he was safe in the ark. And folks, if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you too are safe in the ark. And then there's Lot. Lot was a carnal, worldly-minded, out-of-fellowship person. He was saved, don't forget that, but he was out of fellowship with God. He was as backslidden as he could be. But notice in verse 22 that Lot was taken out of the way before the judgment fell. There was a difference in how these two were delivered. There was a difference. But both escaped the wrath and the judgment and the condemnation that fell upon this earth. Remember, folks, that the flood and the destruction of the flood are pictures of the wrath and judgment of God when the Lord Jesus returns. And you see, folks, the Lord Jesus said so in his own words in Luke 17. And so if the words of the Lord Jesus mean anything whatsoever, and they do, but if the Lord Jesus means anything concerning Noah and Lot, they surely mean that all believers will be taken out to safety before the wrath and judgment of the tribulation period begins. Now, you know, we all say, yeah, I believe in eternal life. That is until we see some Christian doing something that we don't think they ought to be doing. And then all of a sudden we don't. I have had Nazarenes in my family, and they would argue with me till they were blue in the face. And they would argue and argue that if you sin, you lose your salvation. And the whole time, one of them, the whole time he was arguing with me, he's sitting there drinking a beer and smoking a cigarette. All right, so sin, listen, what difference does it make whether it's taking a gun and murdering somebody or smoking a cigarette, drinking a beer? What difference does it make? Sin is sin. And so here's Lot, backslidden, carnal, and folks, I submit to you that that is probably where most of today's Christians live. They live like Lot. They're tolerating the sin. Lot tolerated it. It grieved him, but nonetheless, he lived in the city of Sodom. He put up with it. And I think that's probably where a lot of God's people are today. So you see, Lot the carnal believer, Noah the spiritual believer, but they were both taken out before the judgment fell. All right, now, let's see. Oh, I got to hurry. All right, look, please, at 1 Corinthians 3. Real quickly, turn over there. 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. All right, let's look down at verse 11. I'm sorry, chapter 3, and let's start at verse 11. It says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, or that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble." Now, you know what stubble is. Stubble is when they cut the corn and the stalk is sticking out of the ground about that far. All right? So they cut the stalk off, but they don't come along and pull the stalk and the roots out. That is stubble. All right? So what's it good for? Nothing. Okay? Nothing. And so wood, hay, stubble. So the further down here you go, the less important or the less value the item has. Verse 13, every man's work. Now, whose work? Every man's. You say, well, does that mean everybody? Bingo. It certainly does. Every man's work shall be made manifest. When? Well, the day shall declare it. What day? The day of the Lord. When the Lord comes back and takes us to heaven, and then the judgment seat of Christ takes place. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. Now, folks, what happens when you put fire to gold and silver and precious stones? Well, you purify. You make them more pure. You refine them. And then wood, hay, and stubble. What happens when you put fire to those? Well, they burn up. There's nothing but ash, and ash is useless. All right, so he says that the fire shall try every man's work. That means mine, that means yours, every man's work, of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. But he, watch this now, but if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer a loss. But he himself, all right, he himself, his person, who he is, his eternal soul, shall be saved. So saved, yet so as by fire. Let me say it this way. Saved, but singed. Saved, but singed. So whether you stand before the Lord and you are able to lay before Him your works that you have done since you got saved, the way you've lived for the Lord, and the quality of your work for God has been of such a nature that the Lord sees it as gold and as silver and as precious stone. Listen, when those eyes of the Lord Jesus that John saw in Revelation chapter 1, when John said his eyes were like fire, those eyes are put upon your work and my work, then the wood and the hay and the stubble are just going to be burned up. Saved, yet as by fire. And folks, I don't know about you. I don't know about you. But when God saved me and set me upon the rock, I guarantee you there's a lot of wood and a lot of hay and a lot of stubble that is there. I know. But when the fire of God's judgment is applied to that kind of a building material, well, it's going to be a loss. They will lose everything except for their eternal life. You see, folks, when Jesus gave you that eternal life, that means today it's still eternal. And that means on this day, when you stand before the Lord Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ, it will still be eternal life. All right, very quickly, 1 John chapter 2. Let me give you another one. I've got like six, but I'm not going to. I think I made the point. But look, let me give you one more real quick. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28. All right, watch this. Verse 28. John says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before his coming." Now, folks, don't you see two types of Christians in that verse? You see those who are like Noah, and they have been faithful, and when they hear that trumpet sound, they're going to hold their head high and meet the Lord with a smile on their face. But then there are others that when they hear that trumpet sound, they're going to go, uh-oh, whoops. Because you see, all they did was manufacture wood and hay and stubble. Oh, they're saved. And they're going to go to heaven when the Lord Jesus comes back at the rapture. But you see the point, don't you? I mean, it's like a kid with, you catch them with their hand in the cookie jar. And they know that they've been found out, and their little heads go down in shame for stealing a cookie. They know it's wrong. They know it's wrong. All right, turn two pages towards the back to 2 John, the book of 2 John. Chapter 1, of course. And look at verse 8. Verse 8. "Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward." You see that? A full reward. You see, John says, when the Lord shows up at the rapture, there's going to be some folks that are going to receive a full reward. So this naturally implies and suggest that there will be some who will not have and receive a full reward. But the good news is that both of these will receive the full reward of heaven. Even those who were like Noah, and those who were like Lot. Even those that receive a full reward, they're going to heaven, but also the ones who don't, they're going to heaven. But we ought to live now so that we gain that full reward. So my point is, folks, if you know Christ as your personal Savior, one of these days, and I think soon, the Lord Jesus is coming back. And he's going to appear in the clouds. And when he does, that trumpet is going to sound. And it's going to be a blast that is so strong and so powerful, it's going to raise the dead. And they're going to go up, the saved that have passed away. They're going to go up and meet the Lord. And then those of us that are alive and remain, we are going up. So if you know the Lord, the good news is you're going up. But folks, there's a verse over there in the book of the Revelation that says that once the tribulation period is over, and once the battle of Armageddon's over, and once we start into the new heaven and the new earth and eternity, God says that He will wipe every tear from their eyes. And I think there's going to be an awful lot of folks standing around with tears in their eyes, realizing that they have wasted their Christian life. Oh, they're going to be in heaven, but they're going to stand there with tears in their eyes, realizing that they blew it. They messed up. Folks, we better start living for the Lord, because I believe with all my heart the day of the Lord is near. So the rapture in Genesis. I hope you see that. All right, let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for loving us. And I just pray that you will bless what's been said tonight. Help us to get in our Bibles and see these things and learn these things. And Father, I pray that we'll look up the references that were given tonight, think about them, think about what we have heard and learned, and then Father, be established in our faith. So bless the Word of God, we pray. Be with our people, Father, this week. Be with our folks. And I pray you'll keep everybody virus free. I pray that you will put your hand upon those that are ill and lift them up. And Father, just give us a great rest of the week. We pray and ask it all in Jesus' name.